we're looking at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. And this is, of course, a continuation of a series that, in some ways, we've already been in. We've been going through the Beatitudes, which is the beginning of chapter 5 of the Gospel of Matthew. And then now we're going through into the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. And that's what we'll be doing for the rest of this calendar year. Now, when I was reading this passage and thinking about Matthew 5, 17 through 20, the thought came in my mind. And the thought that came to my mind was that in this world, okay, I'm going to posit something here. In this world, there are two types of people, okay? There are those who constantly need something new, okay? New clothes, new iPhone. I will not name anybody, but maybe new thing on Kickstarter. You know, something new. You always need something new, okay? And then there's the other type of person that doesn't care about anything new, okay? I count myself as part of the second group, okay? I'll give you an example right here. This is a cap that I bought in Canada, when I lived in Canada. Do you know when I lived in Canada? 10 years ago. More than 10 years ago, I lived in Canada. Now, just out of curiosity, what color do you see of this cap?
Brown.
Brown. Okay, the real color is this. Blue. So this cap I've had so long that it turned from blue to brown. It's faded with the sun. And I have pictures to prove it also. So you can see pictures of me wearing this cap 10 years ago when it was blue. Okay, but that's actually my personality in that for me, oftentimes, for you know things like this, you know, I just wear things as long as they don't have obvious problems. There's no obvious problem here. Maybe the color's a little off, but you know, there's no obvious problem. Everybody thinks it's brown. It matches my sweater right now. You know, no problems. And you know, so I was thinking about this. You know, that there's two people in this world. You know, some that always need something new, and others that are content with things that are old. Now, of course, life is actually not that simple. Right? That people are not categorized in these two ways. That in some ways, all of us have a desire for things that are new, but it's about certain particular things. Okay, I may be particular about some things that I may like at the moment that I want to have the newest thing of. Okay, at the moment, this is kind of a geeky thing, but geeky is not the right word. Kind of a nerdy thing. Because I'm like in academics and stuff, you know, when the latest book comes out on a certain subject, I want to buy it. Okay, very odd. Yes, I know. But that's what I do. You know, because I want to have the latest information, and I can justify it because I'm an academic. And as an academic, you know, you have to have the latest understanding of things, right? This is why, you know. But the reality is that we're actually quite a mixture. Most of us are quite a mixture that we want to have something new all the time, but in other aspects of our lives, we're content with the things that we've had for years and years and years. And so it's not as simple as two types of people. But when we're looking at the passage for today, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 forward, this is actually the same type of question that is being answered by Jesus. Here, Jesus, in a sense, he's proleptically, he's anticipating the question, you know, is Jesus bringing a new religion? Is this a new religion? Or is this the good old thing? Is this the good old religion that we've always known? So Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. I'll read from the ESV. "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth have passed away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your Son, who taught your word, who lived your word, and who has given your word to us. May we be a people that hears, but more than hears, lives your word. Speak to us through your Spirit, not merely through my words, but by your words. We submit our hearts to you during this time. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So here in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus talks about the law and the prophets. This phrase, the law and the prophets, is a very common phrase that you hear in the New Testament. Law and the prophets, in case you weren't familiar with it, law, the Hebrew word is the Torah. The Torah, okay, as we may anglicize it, when we say it in English. But the law, what's the prophets, right? The law are the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Yeah? And then we have Joshua after that, right? Which is starting another section of the Old Testament. But the first five books are called the law. Okay, and traditionally, the Old Testament would have been called the Law, Prophets, and the Writings. Okay, which there's Hebrew words for each of those, but that is the groupings of the three major groupings of the Old Testament. So here, when Jesus is speaking about the Law and the Prophets, he uses that sort of as a shorthand. The Law and the Prophets, or the Law, basically saying all of the Old Testament, okay, or what we call today the Old Testament. But here, what is interesting is that Jesus says he is here not to abolish them, not to get rid of them, but to fulfill them. Okay, and what does that mean? Part of that is about his teachings. He's teaching about them. Okay, this is what the Sermon on the Mount is. He's teaching about the law and the prophets, the whole of the Jewish scriptures. But the thing is that people suspect that he may be here to abolish it. What does that mean? If you think about it, Jesus' teachings, if you read Jesus' teachings in the Gospels, it's actually quite radical. You know, you think about what he's saying, right? Talking about, what adultery is, and, you know, you just look at a woman wrongly, and, you know, that's adultery, you know, all these different things. You know, he says some pretty radical things. And so because he's saying these radical things, he wants to say, hang on, before you think that I'm just, like, trying to create something brand new, realize I'm not here to get rid of the Jewish scriptures. I'm not here to abolish the law and the prophets. I'm here to fulfill them. I'm here to teach the fullness of the Jewish scriptures. And, you know, you think about what this means, right? Jews, of course, have had the Jewish scriptures, but how do the Jewish scriptures mean anything to the Jews, right? Pharisees, scribes, you know, they're teaching about it. But what is the significance of it? right? I was thinking of the, we don't have any sports really in this country that, that are quite like American sports. American sports are great. You gotta, American, you know, baseball. It's like, what is this thing that you have two bases? I don't get this, right? You know, or American football, right? Which I have to say, in this country, I have to say American football, right? Football, really. But, okay, what is American football? American football, you have this oblong ball that looks kind of like a rugby ball, but better. And you take it, and what do you do with it? You throw it, right? But you have to throw it a certain way. You got to do a spiral throw. But when you throw it, okay, see, all these sports, American sports, are about throwing. Have you noticed that? Yeah, you got to throw things, right? Whereas you got, anyhow. But, so American football, you throw. Now, what Jesus, I think, is saying here is that when you focus on the thrower, okay, when you focus on the ball, okay, that's only touching the surface. If you just focus on the text of the Jewish scriptures, that's only touching the surface. Okay? What you want to do is not only see the ball and the thrower, but where the ball is going. Because it's being thrown out there in a certain trajectory. But not only a certain trajectory, it's going to a certain target. It's going to a certain destination. Right? So it's a projectile that you've got to trace and you follow. And for Jesus, he's trying to say it is not just about reading the Jewish scriptures and just saying, okay, well, it says this, and therefore I do that. It's not a to-do manual, but it's about fulfilling. It's about saying, what are the ramifications of the Jewish scriptures? Where is it leading us to? Where is the target of the scriptures? And so when he says that he's trying to fulfill it, he's saying that he's wanting the teachings of the Bible to be taken seriously. And, you know, you think about this, and, you know, why in this time is this needed? It's needed because there's others during this period that are also teaching about the Bible. The Pharisees and the scribes are particular in this point in time. But they're teaching about the Bible, but they're teaching in ways that don't seem like they're all that, on the one hand, radical, but on the other hand, they don't really fully encompass what the scriptures are saying. They don't see where the trajectory of the scriptures are going. So here, Jesus is saying, I'm not here to abolish. I'm not departing from the Bible of old. It's fulfilling what is there. But a second thing, which I think is important to recognize, is that he is also fulfilling it, not in his teachings, but also in his earthly life, in his earthly ministry. If you were here last week, you know, I talked about, I preached in the joint service, and I was talking about how the Sermon on the Mount is this teaching that's a prelude to his earthly ministry, right? So it's a prelude to what he's going to actually do. He's going to teach what he is going to do, actually. Right? That both his teachings and his actions come hand in hand, and both of them together are fulfilling the law and the prophets. So it's part of his earthly ministry. But it's not only about his teaching and his earthly ministry, because as we move on to verse 18, he says, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Okay, now if you're looking at your Bibles, you might have a slightly different translation. In my Bible, it says not an iota, not a dot. Anybody have a different reading in their Bibles? Nobody's looked it up. Hold on. What does your Bible say?
Truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law.
Okay, so not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen. Okay? Why is there a difference? It's really an interpretation difference. In the Greek, it literally says an iota, okay, and a dot. Okay, what is an iota? An iota is literally the smallest letter in the Greek alphabet. Okay, what's it look like? It looks like it's literally just like a little stroke. Okay, it looks like a lowercase I without the dot. Okay. And that's the smallest letter that is there, and the whole thing of not a dot, not so people are unclear about that, but probably because in Greek you have these like little stray marks in the writing, okay, that kind of are part of the grammar, you know, like we would have periods and exclamation marks and question marks and things like this. In Greek, it doesn't have these equivalents; it has something else like that. So different marks. So not an iota or not. Not the smallest letter or not a least stroke of pen, yes. But what's the point of that? The point is every little detail of the scriptures counts. Every little bit, okay? Even the things that seem so insignificant of the scriptures count. But what else does it say? It says, until heaven and earth pass away. Not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. What is he saying? He's saying that everything, until the end of time, all the scriptures, every bit of the scriptures will come to fulfillment. What does that mean? What I just said about his earthly teaching and ministry ended with Jesus' death. How is Jesus to bring into fulfillment things all the way through to the end of time, end of the heavens and earth? He does so through us. He does so through the church. And this is why, this is what we see in the latter passages. This is where that ball that's been chalked lands. Okay? It lands through us, taking us into account. So if we look at verse 19, it says, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And it's interesting because in both of these sort of clauses, these sections of this verse, he says, you know, he condemns on the one hand those who don't teach or practice the least of the commands. And then on the other hand, he praises those who teach and practices the least of commands. And, you know, you think about it, you know, oftentimes when we think of commands, we think the Ten Commandments. What do you mean there's a lesser command in here, you know? How can you say there's a lesser command in, you know, which one? Adultery or murder, you know? Well, you know, how do we assess what is a lesser and greater command, right? But actually, for Jesus during this time, when he says command, he's not just saying the Ten Commandments. He's saying the entirety of the Old Testament. Okay, and that during that time, many Jewish leaders, many Pharisees and scribes, they would say, oh, actually, you know, maybe this one's not as important as this one. Maybe there's a hierarchy here, and maybe we'll be okay if we don't do this, you know, kind of a thing. And Jesus is saying, no, everything matters. Every single thing matters. And it's not only something that needs to be taught, but it needs to be practiced. It's something that is taught and practiced. Then in verse 20, and this is where we're going to spend considerable time. Verse 20, he says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Of heaven. This verse ups the ante. Okay? This verse raises the bar. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, two things just very quickly to observe first. One is that he's comparing his listeners to the scribes and the Pharisees. He's comparing his listeners to the people who are the greatest teachers of the time. Okay? He's saying, you've got to be more righteous than these people. Okay? But secondly, and this is connected to verse 19. In verse 19, it's interesting because in verse 19, he says, well, you know, anybody who teaches and doesn't teach or practice these things, you know, they're going to be least in the kingdom of heaven. Interestingly enough, in verse 19, these people are still in the kingdom of heaven. But in verse 20, he says, unless you do these things, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is really, really significant there, right? He really ups and he raises the bar. And you know, you kind of see this in the very beginning of these verses, because he says, "For I tell you," okay? And he's saying, listen to my authority, basically. You need to hear that I am the authority figure. Why does he say, "For I tell you"? Because later in the gospel, and later in chapter 5, verse 21, for instance, it says, "You have heard that it was said, blah, blah, blah." Okay? Verse 27, "You have heard that it was said, da, da, da." Verse 31, "It was also said, da, da, da." 33, "Again, you have heard that it was said of this." So Jesus, he takes all these other examples and he says, okay, all these people have been saying, have taught you X, Y, and Z. You've heard X, Y, and Z. You've heard all these things. So you've heard these things. But here, I tell you, right? He wants to separate himself from what you have heard. But he's saying, listen, this is essential. This is important. Really, he's comparing himself to the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and Pharisees, they teach the people how to be righteous, but it's not quite right. And I was thinking, you know, who are the scribes and the Pharisees today? You know, this is something that I was sort of pondering a bit. You know, and I remember earlier this week I was at a lecture at New College, right? And there was this lecturer from the U.S., an American lecturer, teaching about Christian moral life, okay, how to be a good Christian and so forth, okay. And then somebody raises their hand and says, "Well, isn't it that all religions teach you to be good?" I was like, that's kind of an interesting. Well, yes, I suppose all religions teach you to be good. And then she kind of, yeah. Anyhow, but it was like, oh, okay. Do all religions teach you to be good? Now, have you ever thought about that? You know, that all religions have teachings of being good. You know, is that, you know? And then it was interesting because in another conversation with the same person, I was chatting with her and I said, oh, you know, this is first time in Edinburgh. I was like, oh yeah, first time in Edinburgh. All the people in Edinburgh, they're so nice. Have you ever heard that before? Especially if you came from Glasgow. No, I'm sorry. No, she's like, oh yeah, you know, the people. Sorry. Yeah, no Glaswegians. sorry, I lost track now. Yeah, she was just saying, oh, you know, the people in Edinburgh are really nice. And, you know, actually, I feel that too, you know, that people in Edinburgh are quite nice, you know. But I was thinking about this idea, and this connects, don't worry, it'll connect back to this passage. But I was thinking about this, and I was reading this this excerpt from a book. The author's name is Sharon Miller, and the book title is called Nice. Okay. The full title is Nice: Why We Love to Be Liked and How God Calls Us to Be More. Okay. Check it out. Okay. Nice. By Sharon Miller. And she says this. She writes, niceness as a virtue is of surfaces rather than depths. It is a trivial virtue that is easy to fake. Niceness is concerned with the appearance of goodness and not the reality of it. It gives the facade of serving others, but exists primarily to serve ourselves. In the end, niceness only makes us into, quote, whitewashed tombs, pristine on the outside, but empty within. And another author, Randy Alcorn, he's written, many non-believers know only two kinds of Christians: those who speak truth without grace, and those who are very nice but never share truth. What they need is a third type of Christian, one who, in a spirit of grace, loves them enough to tell them the truth. I was thinking about this because when we look at the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 5, but also, you know, the Gospels in general, Jesus is really riled up by the scribes and the Pharisees. He has an issue with them, right? And if you don't get that, you haven't read the Bible enough. He has an issue with them. And his issue really, and it comes out really sharply in the Gospel of Matthew in particular, but his issue is that they give the people instructions on how to be righteous, how to be effectively good before God. Okay? But in so doing, those instructions are only surface level. Just do these things and you're good enough. It's taken care of. But Jesus here is saying that righteousness is not good enough. That we need to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. That for them, their faith and their teaching only scratches the surface in following the teachings of the Bible. And yet, in such a stark contrast, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to verse 48 of this chapter. In stark contrast, Jesus in the Gospels shows much greater depth in his teaching and the practice of his faith. And in verse 48 of chapter 5, he says, you, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And this really, as you read this passage, it is a hard, hard call. What is he saying? Be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. What does that actually mean? Be God. He's saying, be as good, be as nice, be as righteous as God is righteous. Okay? Impossible. What are you saying, Jesus? This is impossible. But what here is Jesus saying? What is he doing? In one sense, he's saying you need to be perfect as God himself, or you cannot. You cannot even enter the kingdom of heaven. But it is not simply saying that you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Really, he's saying that that's why he's come to fulfill. That's why he's come to fulfill the law and the prophets. That Jesus is here to bring it into fulfillment. Jesus is here to bring the kingdom of heaven here. It is Jesus who is going to bring it into fulfillment. He's not abolishing the law and the prophets. That the perfection that he asks for, the righteousness that he asks for, is a righteousness that we can see in Jesus himself. That's why in Jesus' earthly teachings and his earthly ministry, he is living out the law and the prophets. But beyond that, Jesus wants to work through us as part of that fulfillment. And it's actually something that I think is quite significant. You know, that in this passage we have Jesus saying that he's come with a message, he has come to start to bring into fulfillment, but that fulfillment also does not end. The fulfillment comes fully from him. But secondly, he asks for us as a people to aid in that fulfillment. It's an invitation to be part of that fulfillment. That we as a church are to bring that into fulfillment. We as individuals are to bring that into fulfillment. Jesus is bringing along the kingdom of heaven. It is new in the sense that it is not the old kingdom of this world, but it is old in the sense that it is fulfilling the old law, the Old Testament. So he's not creating something radically new or a different religion, but he's fulfilling the old religion. But the responsibility, in a sense, then turns to us. The responsibility turns to us. It's not that we are responsible for whether or not this work is successful. We don't make it successful or fail. But we are responsible for our own participation in that. That Jesus is going to fulfill it whether or not we wanted to. The main question is, are we wanting to be part of that fulfillment? Are we wanting to be part of that kingdom of heaven? And I think this is the great challenge for us. That I know for myself, and I know that I need God. But not only do I need God, I need you guys. We need one another. Because it's easy for me to make decisions for my own self and do my own thing and not care about other people. But it's another thing if I need to live in a community, live in a life where I am submitted to one another. It's one of the things that I think is very beautiful about marriage. Like, if you're not married yet, if you're not married, this is something you can look forward to, maybe. After I tell you, you may not want to be. But, one of the beautiful things about marriage is that it's about two individuals who have chosen to give up their free will. You've chosen to give up your free will for another. Because when you're married, you will know when your free will is compromised. But it's actually a very beautiful thing. Because in a sense, it is a picture, it is a taste of what God wants to do in the church. He wants us to give up our free will for one another. That we are able to sacrifice for one another. That through the church, that we are a vessel for the kingdom of heaven to be here on earth. And for the fulfillment of the kingdom of heaven to come about. Let us pray. Father God, we give thanks to you for your word. But even more, we give thanks to you for you. That it is you, God, who have given us a reason to gather. It's almost cliche to say that, to be honest. But indeed, it is because of you that we can gather. That we are individuals with individual free choices to do whatever we want on a Sunday. But we've come because of you. We've come because we desire to worship the Almighty, because we want your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. We come because we want the fullness, the fulfillment of your word. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, in our yielding of ourselves to one another and to you. By your grace, we ask that we may live out a righteousness that is beyond the scribes and the Pharisees, beyond all other religions, beyond the niceness of the people around us. That is a deep love and a deep sense of your goodness and of your truth. So we ask these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.